Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Revelation. I'm going to read a verse there, two verses. We're going to turn to Revelation chapter 20, and we're just going to read verse 4 through 6. This is on page 1897 in the Chapel Bible. Revelation 20, verse 4, "And I saw thrones, and they sat on them." The one who is speaking is the Apostle John. "And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Very profound truths here in these just few verses here. And we have studied together some of these portions before. There's three key words that we see in verses 1 through 6 here. There's thrones. We spend quite a bit of time on thrones. And then there's these martyrs. And we spoke quite a bit about the martyrs. And the last message, we looked at the New Testament and examples of martyrs, all connected with one ruling family. It's amazing how God's word would expose the evil that existed during the time of the Gospels and the book of Acts. It was a very tumultuous time at the beginning of the church then. And there were many souls that lost their lives because they were faithful. And then we see here another word, and we're going to spend some time on it. The word is resurrection, resurrection. And as we're quickly approaching Palm Sunday, as we call it, and Easter, Good Friday, and sometimes I wonder why we called it Good Friday. It's good for us. It wasn't good for the Lord. It was a bad Friday in that sense because he was crucified on that day. But praise the Lord, Sunday morning was coming and he rose again. He resurrected and he said of himself, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will never die. And if he should die, he will live again." This is the life giver, and he shows it in his own person. Now, this subject of resurrection is a very big one, and it isn't actually something new in the New Testament. So we're going to just look at that. There were faithful men and women in the Old Testament that believed in the resurrection, and maybe some of those come to your mind when you think about that. They believed that even if they were physically to die, that in a coming day they would escape the thrones of death and they would rise again in newness of life. A good example of this is found in the life of Abraham. When he was asked to offer up his son Isaac in the book of Genesis, we read this account in Genesis chapter 22. And we don't know what was going on in his mind until we come to the New Testament. And there in the New Testament of the Bible, it's revealed what he was thinking when God had asked him to offer up his son Isaac, his only son, as it were, his beloved son, the son of his old age, the son that God had put all his promises in. And we read this in Hebrews chapter 11, where we now know because of that portion what Abraham was thinking. Hebrews 11, verse 17, we read, "By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, 'In Isaac your seed shall be called,' concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, and from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Now God asked this of Abraham, God fully knowing he was not going to demand Abraham to go through with it, but he was testing Abraham. And Abraham was a faithful man, and he went where God had asked him to go, and he was about to take his son as God had requested. But we know what happened. God said, "Abraham, Abraham," Don't slay your son. And Abraham had a turn. He had a turn 180 degrees. And there was the provision. A ram caught in the thicket. A type of Christ. Right? This is the one who will die in the stead of the son that you had offered. But that son that he offered, he was thinking, well, even if I offer him, God has promised through that son that there would be a great nation. So that son can't just remain dead. He believed in the resurrection. That's a profound statement, brethren, to think about that. This man of faith, we call him the father of faith. He believed in the resurrection. And you know, that's a very important thing to believe in. You know, it gives us great comfort to know, even if we're at a funeral and there's a loved one in a casket, and then you go to the gravesite and you wonder, is that the end? No, it's not the end. They believe in Christ. They'll be raised in the first resurrection, as we've read. And they'll be with us who believe forever in the presence of the Lord. What comfort. What comfort it must have given Abraham. What boldness to do what he did. Another example is Job himself. And some believe that Job lived around the same time as Abraham. And if you study the book of Job, near the end of it, you'll hear of a young man, Elihu. And it's through his lineage that we realize, oh, these people that are living and are around Job are contemporaries of Abraham. So what did Job believe? Well, we read in Job chapter 19 something of what he testified of. Job is right before the Psalms. Job 19, I'll read the verse for you. And this is in the moments in which he is suffering so greatly. Job not only lost everything, but he lost his health. And during this occasion, he says to his friends, Job 19, verse 26, "And after my skin is destroyed," because remember, he was full of boils, must have been very painful, "this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold and not another, how my heart yearns within me." Job believed in the resurrection. He believed that one day, even if his skin would waste away and he would die, he would see the Lord with his own eyes. He would be resurrected. So here's two great men, Abraham and Job. They both believed in the resurrection. You know, King David believed in the resurrection. We won't turn to it, but he spoke of it in Psalm 16, and he said, my loved one will not experience decay in Psalm 16. I will turn to it in a second. I don't want to quote it correctly. Psalm 16, verse 10, a psalm of David. He says, "For you will not leave my soul in Sheol." By the way, Sheol, it is the place of the departed. It is not hell. It is a generic term where heaven and hell exist. Sheol, the place of the departed. "You will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." So I believe that David also himself, and of course we know this is a messianic psalm, so it's referring to the Lord Jesus. His body would not experience corruption. He would be raised before it would even begin to decay. He'd be raised on the third day. The real decay becomes after the third day, the fourth day, and thereafter. And he would be raised, the Lord. He wouldn't see corruption. So David believed in the resurrection. And we know in type, there are those that are given to us in the Old Testament, like Noah himself, who would go through the flood, a picture of death, and would come out on the other side in newness of life. And there was a new day, a brand new world in which Noah and his family would begin once again. And so we have in types, many types. There were those prophets of old in the Old Testament too that actually physically saw resurrection. Elijah raised the widow's son. Elisha raised someone from the dead. And after he had died, a man was placed in his grave, and his bones caused that man to rise again. So there was resurrection in that sense. All of these resurrections by the prophets are not the kind that the Lord spoke of. But in Daniel, we learn something else. And that's a very important verse. In Daniel chapter 12, Daniel follows Ezekiel, and it is one of the major prophets, we call that. And I'll give you the page number. Daniel chapter 12 is on page 1396 in the Chapel Bible. Verse 1 and 2, at that time Michael shall stand up. Now Michael was an archangel, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation. Speaking about the tribulation here. Even to that time, and at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. So, beloved, this is the first time that we learn something new about the resurrection. In fact, there's two destinies of these resurrections. There's the resurrection here of everlasting life. But then there's also the resurrection of shame and everlasting contempt. It's the first mention in the New Old Testament about resurrection having a little more detail. Now, when the Lord was here, he spoke about the resurrection. And of course, we know in John 11, he referred to himself at the gravesite of Lazarus. But I want to look at a verse in chapter 5 of John's Gospel. I'm sorry, we're turning to a lot of passages here, but it's important. John 5, verse 28. This is on page 1644 in the Chapel Bible. This is the Lord Jesus speaking. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. So the Lord confirms what Daniel told us. There's a resurrection, and there's two types of resurrection. There's one that's for everlasting life, and the Lord describes that as the resurrection of life. And there's also the resurrection of death, as we have here, the resurrection of condemnation. The Lord talks about this in Luke's Gospel, one other passage about the Lord speaking about it. In Luke 14, verse 12, this is on page 1613. Luke 14, verse 12 begins the portion. Then he also said to him who invited him, this is the Lord speaking now, when you give a dinner or supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you'll be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. So it's the resurrection of life, the resurrection of the just. This is part of that resurrection that the Lord spoke of. You know, the resurrection is our daily hope. You know, in connection with us, we are looking forward to the return of the Lord Jesus, which can happen at any moment. There's absolutely no sign that is going to precede the Lord's coming. However, we're seeing a lot of signs of his appearing, and he's going to come at least 7 years before that. So we're seeing it, we're living it, we're witnessing it in our daily experiences on the news. So it should make us realize how soon the Lord's coming for us is, because after that, he will come with us. And there is a big difference between the Lord Jesus coming for his own and coming with his own. And in Philippians 3, we have our daily hope there. So for you and I, this resurrection we're looking forward to, if we should pass before the Lord should return, we will go into the grave, and we're looking forward to our bodies being reconnected with our soul and our spirit. Because when we die, our soul and our spirit, which are eternal, will never die. They go, if we're believers, they go in the presence of the Lord. If we're unbelievers, they go to a place of torment. But our bodies remain here on earth, and our bodies decay. And there's going to come a moment when our bodies are reunited. And they won't be the same bodies. They will look like us, but they won't be our same bodies because they will be like the Lord's body. They'll have, we might say, special powers. They won't be subject to gravity. They'll be able to walk through walls like the Lord did after his resurrection. And they will be able to levitate. So the Lord gives us this instruction by the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3, verse 8. It says the following. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness. I want to repeat that. Not having my own righteousness. Our own righteousness is meaningless, has no value for our salvation whatsoever. Not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. So Apostle Paul puts this out to us. You see, this truth of the resurrection has a practical impact on how we live. How we live has, we need motivation on how to live the way God wants us to. And the Apostle Paul saw in the resurrection power, the power of God, the power that would enable the apostle to share in the Lord's sufferings, as it were. Of course, we cannot do the atoning sufferings. Only the Lord can. But when a believer is persecuted, it is as if they're persecuting the Lord Jesus, as he said to the Apostle Paul before he was saved in Acts chapter 9. Why persecutest thou me, Paul? His name was Saul at the time. But because he was persecuting, Saul was persecuting believers. And the Lord identified with those believers' sufferings. And the Apostle Paul, here now converted, realizes that. And he says, well, now it's my turn to suffer for the Lord, but also the power of his resurrection. To live with the power of the resurrection. That we know the power of the Holy Spirit, the power that God enables us to do things that please him. This is how we're to live. Now, there is an order in this resurrection. The first resurrection, we read it in Revelation 20. There is something called the first resurrection. What is that? Because obviously, if there's a first, there's another. Well, there's a second resurrection. We read that too in Revelation. What is this first resurrection? When did it first begin? Did it begin with Elijah and Elisha? No, it did not. Did it begin when the Lord was here and he raised some from the dead? No, it did not. It began with him. This resurrection that we're talking about is mentioned in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 23. But each one in his own order. Christ, the first fruits. Afterward, those who are Christ's at his coming. This really summarizes it. Christ, the first fruits. When the Lord Jesus rose from the grave, it was in a unique new order. You get that word? New order. That was the order, and he's the first. That means all those resurrections prior to that aren't, they're not the first. He's the first. He's the first fruits of this new order. And the resurrection, the first resurrection that's talked about in Revelation starts there. Now, he's unique. When he rose from the grave, he's the first. He's the preeminent one, and he always will be, even in resurrection. And he proved it. After walking 40 days on earth here, he ascended into heaven. A man, a physical man, went into heaven with this resurrected body that he has. And there he is right now. He's at the right hand of the throne of God, sitting on the Father's throne, interceding for you and me. He's the head of the church. He cares about you. He cares about me. He knows everything about you. He knows everything about me. And he's praying for us. He is enabling. He's able. He's able. I know he's able. He's watching over us through the good times and the bad. He's there, our great high priest. And he's waiting the moment when, as it were, I have to say it that way because we're dealing with divine persons and it's so, our finite minds can't grasp it. He's waiting for the moment when the Father, so to speak, turns to him and says, fetch your bride. And he's going to come. There's going to be a shout, a trumpet. It shows his royalty, that trumpet, you know. And the dead in Christ, 1 Thessalonians, we read, will rise. And then we who are alive at the time this happens will be ushered with them into heaven. And there we shall ever be with the Lord. So the first resurrection begins with the Christ. Now, something interesting in Matthew's gospel, it's only mentioned in Matthew's. I just want to mention Matthew 27, verse 52. Page 1542 in the Chapel Bible. Then behold, the veil of the temple, verse 51, was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So it appears, and we don't have much information, so we have to be careful. You know, it almost, there's a little speculation here, so I want you to know in advance, we can't say for certain, but it does appear that the Lord's resurrection occurred, and then afterwards, there was this event where some saints of God who had passed away were also resurrected, clearly after his resurrection, and they were visibly seen by some in the city of Jerusalem, almost a testimony to the greatness of Christ. Remember, it says Christ is the first fruits, plural. So there must be more than one fruit. And the Lord is the first, that then there might be others. What happened to these? Again, we don't know. Scripture doesn't make it clear. What happened to them? Did they just live a little longer and then pass away a second time? We don't know that. Did they live and then when the Lord ascended, it says the Lord in Acts chapter 1 was taken up in a cloud. Were they part of that cloud? Again, we don't know. And, you know, if we say for certain we know, I don't know what we're talking about. But just to say, there were those that were also raised at that time. And clearly, if they were raised under this new order, then they would also have ascended to heaven, perhaps at the time the Lord ascended in Acts chapter 1, verse 9 and 11. And we also referred to 1 Thessalonians. This is the third, I might say, phase of the first resurrection when we are waiting for the rapture, the Lord Jesus to come, no sign needed, any moment, and he takes us to be with himself. And those that are alive when he comes will meet him in the air. We will never experience physical death, but our bodies will have to change. Death will be swallowed up in victory. Our mortal bodies would be changed to immortality, and we will then forever be with the Lord. But there will be those that have passed away already. All those saints of God, we can think from Adam till that moment, are going to be raised, and we're all going to be with the Lord Jesus. But what happens to after that? Is there no more resurrection after the rapture? Yes, there is. And we have looked at a little at it in Revelation 7. There's those that were crying. They were crying in prayer. You know, how long, Lord, will you not avenge us? These are people that lived during the Great Tribulation. Revelation 7, verse 13. They say, then one of the elders answered and said, who are these arrayed in white robes? Where do they come from? He's in heaven now. John's in heaven. And he said, sir, you know. The angel replies, sir, you know. So he said to me, these are the ones who came out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Well, how'd they get there? They were resurrected. You mean they were resurrected during the tribulation? Apparently, they were. They were there. They were in heaven. And they were saying, how long is this persecution going to continue against God's elect during those 7 years? They're crying to the Lord. We know the answer, because we're studying it in Revelation 20. Then in Revelation 11, there's the two witnesses. These are two men, and we don't know who they are. They have the characteristics of Moses and Elijah. Some suggest Enoch and Elijah, but it seems more like Moses and Elijah in Revelation 11. They come back, and they're unique witnesses. They're protected by God, but eventually God allows them to be martyred. And then in Revelation 11, verse 11, now after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. This is a resurrection. When does this take place? During the tribulation, beloved. This is part of the first resurrection. Apparently, it's taking place at different moments during these years. And then we come to Revelation 20, and we'll end with that. Revelation 20, we see the first resurrection. It's clearly stated as such. Beloved, we want to be part of the first resurrection. And how do we become part of that first resurrection? It says at the end of verse 5, this is the first resurrection, and it's not in reference to those that rest, the rest of the dead. It's in reference to those that are raised at the appearing of the Lord. The first resurrection here, in reference to that. What does that mean for somebody who's living now and dies and then is resurrected before the Lord reigns over this earth? It means for them a unique, elevated position in God's future plans. It means that they will join us, the church, in reigning over the earth. If they remain on earth and they survive the tribulation, they will reign on the earth. The big difference. So for a believer who passes out of this scene, a believer who's martyred, a believer who is living during these times of unrest, and they die, they have a better resurrection because they're going to reign with Christ. And we have that in Revelation 1, verse 6. We're going to be priests of God, and we're going to reign with Christ 1,000 years. Revelation 5, verse 10 says, over the earth is the right translation, not on the earth. Reign with Christ, part of the first resurrection. What a blessing. And we have that also in Revelation 14, verse 13. I'm sorry I'm giving you so many verses, beloved, but this first resurrection is what you want to be part of. And how do you become part of this? It is not difficult. You got to give up working your way to heaven. You got to stop thinking my good works are going to make me suitable for God. It has nothing to do with that. In order to make this first resurrection, we have to put our faith in Christ. What does that mean? That means that I believe that what he did on Calvary's cross was for me. That means he died for me. He died in my stead. He was my substitute. God's judgment that I deserved, he experienced. And through his work on Calvary's cross, I have forgiveness of sins. I don't have forgiveness because I confess them to somebody else. I have forgiveness because he grants it to me because I believe in him. I believe in him and his work on Calvary's cross. And because of that, I become a true born-again believer. Are you born again? Are you a real believer? Have you put your trust in Christ alone? Or are you trusting in your good works? You know, I always tell this story from time to time about somebody I met, and he was a Muslim. And he said, you know, you Christians, you're trusting in someone else for your salvation, aren't you? I said, amen. I'm trusting in the Lord Jesus for my salvation. He goes, well, I don't trust anybody. I'm going to save myself. I said, you're going to fail. You're going to come up short, and it's going to be too late. You're going to be part of the second resurrection. And that is the resurrection of the damned. And we have that follows, which we're not going to study today. What a sober thought. To live your life here below, thinking you're right with God based on your own merit, and then to die and enter into a place of torment. Why? I was a good person. I did what's right. Did you put your faith in Christ? Did you trust him alone? That is really the question. What have you done with my son, my eternal son? That's the only question. These other questions, the good works, they follow faith. They follow conversion. They're a proof that you are truly a believer. Not that you're trying to earn favor with God. So may the Lord help us, beloved. We want to be part of that first resurrection from which the second death has no power. We're told that. You know, if you put your trust in Christ, you have two birthdays. You have a physical birthday and you have a spiritual birthday. May today be your spiritual birthday if you haven't done this yet. But if you don't put your faith in Christ, you have two deaths. You have the physical death when your body stops functioning, your last heartbeat, your last heart, your last breath. But then you have a second death. A second death in which that place of torment called hell is going to give you up, and you're going to stand before the great white throne, and there you're going to hear your condemnation. And God is going to take you and throw you into the lake of fire for eternal damnation. That's the second death. So put your faith in Christ and have two birthdays. And only one death. If you don't, you only have one birthday and two deaths. Weigh that. Which do you choose? Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our loving God and Father, we thank thee for thy word. We know that there's much there. We thank thee for those of old, like Abraham and Job, and David himself, King David, who along with Daniel the prophet would give us insight into this blessed truth of the resurrection, and then to hear the Apostle John's words here in Revelation, how he would say, blessed are those of the first resurrection. And may it be that none here in this room or hearing my voice would be left out of that first resurrection. We pray that that will save souls today, and that there would be trust in thy Son, the Lord Jesus, alone for salvation. We ask thy blessing upon us now as we leave, and pray thy added fruit from thy word. We thank thee for thy Son, the Lord Jesus, who is the first fruits, the preeminent one, whom we bow and worship and give all the homage and glory and adoration he deserves. And in his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.